The reading is taken from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat the feast at the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Laura. Thank you, Chidi. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for the gift this morning of your Holy Spirit present with us, speaking into our hearts and our lives. We thank you for the gift of your written word. And we pray as we explore it briefly this morning in the presence of your Spirit, so we might encounter afresh the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. So as we've heard already, we're continuing our series on the parables. And there should be some slides, just because I quite like pictures. And some of you might as well. So the parables, as I'm sure you know, are simply stories told by Jesus in all four of the Gospels. They're stories that probably some of them are based on something that he's seen or encountered, but they are simply stories. They're stories like all the best stories, which are designed to make a difference. They're stories that are designed to pack a punch, to make you sit up and take notice, to startle you sometimes. Sometimes they're shocking, especially in their original context that Jesus tells them. They are to entertain you, but like the best stories, they're also to do much more than just entertain. The writer Adrian Plass defines a parable as a story that entertains you at the front door while the truth slips in at a side window. I love that. And I hope something like that might happen this morning. They challenge the worldview very often of the listeners. And maybe this morning they'll do a little bit of that for us. Just think for a moment about the greatest stories ever told, and they don't have to be in the Bible, even though I know you've been schooled well to think that they all are. But just think of a story that's really powerful for you. And think about what made it a story that maybe you go back and look at again and again and again. Often it's the questions it asks or the questions it leaves you with. I think of all the stories, probably quite a lot of you are thinking of this story, because this is one of the most powerful stories I think ever told in the history of the universe. That one. How many of you had that in your mind? No, you were all thinking of Charles Dickens and things like that, weren't you? But great stories like that one have great questions, don't they? They leave you asking questions. Sue and I have been away a few weeks ago, and we both read a story. And it was one of those stories that left me with more questions than it did answers. So much so that actually even now I'm still pondering some of those questions. That's the power of storytelling. Some of the questions that perhaps they ask, some of the questions that I think the parables are meant to ask, are these. Why? Why did they do that? What's going on? How will it end? We all ask that, don't we? A great story keeps you holding on till the end. What? With a few exclamation marks. The Greek that the New Testament's written in doesn't have exclamation marks, but I think whenever you read a parable of Jesus, it ought to have some exclamation marks on the end. And then perhaps a really important question. I think the best stories actually draw us in, so we almost become characters in the story, don't they? So a great question as you're reading a story, and as you're reading a parable, and as we look at this one this morning, is who does this remind me of? Where am I in this story? We're used to doing that. How many of you haven't put yourself in this story? And if you haven't put yourself in this story, I bet other people have done. Which character are you most like? Perhaps it depends on the time of day and whether you're at work or in the pub. And then the last question, perhaps the most important, so what? And I hope and pray this morning as we look at this simple parable that we might go away with some so whats. That's a big ask, I know. As a preacher, I recognise that most people will have forgotten my sermon by 1:15 today. But just think about a so what. So, Jesus' parables. One of the challenges for a preacher about the parables of Jesus is that he very rarely gives an explanation. Just occasionally he does. I think he puts out a story so that those listening then and those listening now will linger on it and keep coming back to it and tussle over it. I think a great parable actually defies being reduced to a sermon, which is a challenge this morning. So all I want to do is give you just some of my thoughts as a starter for you, hopefully, to take this story away. Most stories begin with the words, once upon a time, but most of Jesus' parables begin, the kingdom of God, or in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is like. What Jesus is telling, as he tells the parables, the stories, is give us glimpses of what the kingdom of heaven looks like, both now on earth and in eternity. And the kingdom of heaven, of course, the kingdom of God, as I know you all know, is not a geographic kingdom. It's simply the reality of life lived where God is given rule and reign over the lives of individuals, of men and women and children and communities. And it's a kingdom that's characterized by grace and freedom and forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation, things we've been singing about this morning. It's a kingdom that is brought into place by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as the gateway, the door to which we can be welcomed into a relationship with the God who made us for himself. And as St. Augustine put it, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in him. That's what Jesus is giving us a glimpse of. We won't know the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, until Jesus comes again. And Jesus, in this parable, the parable of the great banquet, is actually responding to a prompt about the kingdom of heaven. Wouldn't it be great when we all sit down in the kingdom of heaven? One of the guests at the dinner with the Pharisees says, earlier on, Luke has set a bit more of the context of this parable. It is a big party, lots of well-to-do people there, lots of leaders of the Jewish people there. We're told that Jesus notices how they pick the best place at the table. We've all done that, haven't we? If we're honest. You know, you arrive a little bit early and you think, oh, quickly, let's get a seat next to so-and-so and not so-and-so. And Jesus tells this story with that in mind. And we've heard it read already. It's a story that I think he probably told several times. There are two versions of it in the Gospels. This one that we've read in Luke 14, and also one in Matthew 22. And I want to come back to the one in Matthew 22, because it is much more shocking than the one in Luke 14. It has a twist in the tale that is, frankly, outrageous. And we'll look at that just before I finish, at 1 o'clock. So, four strands that I pick up from this story, to give you a starter, really. The first, the kingdom of God is like a celebration. This guy sets up a huge party and invites people he really wants to celebrate with him. In Matthew's account, it's actually a king who's laying on a lavish banquet for his son's wedding. And there we're told a little bit about what's on the menu. He kills his finest oxen and his fatted calves. The juicy steaks will be everywhere. Apologies if you're a vegetarian. There probably will be some vegetables as well. But it's an enormous party. It's a lavish party. It's a generous party. And Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of God, that's what God, life lived within God's reign and rule, even today. is meant to be like. It will be difficult, there will be trouble, but there is so much to celebrate. God has come close in Jesus and drawn us into relationship with him. And that's something to shout from the rooftops. It's not always what people first think of when they think about the church, is it? A place of a great party, a feast going on day by day, week by week. I wonder this morning whether that's your image of life with God in your life. I wonder whether there's some aspect, perhaps, of being a Christian that sometimes has just worn you down and you've forgotten just how much there is to give thanks for. And I say that being aware that life is often very tough, yet underneath, there is so much to be grateful for. A God who knows you and who loves you more than you can ever begin to grasp. And the second theme, I think, that comes out of this is that the kingdom of God is a bit like an invitation. That's key to this banquet. It's an invitational banquet. Nobody is forced to come. And that's true of life in the kingdom of God. Now, if I was God, and I'm not, I think I would probably just tell people they had to come and they had to get on well together. We'd stop all the wars and everybody would love each other. Or would they? See, love is always invitational, isn't it? As soon as someone tells you that you have to love them, then that stops being love completely. And God is committed to a way of love. So his invitation is to everyone to come and experience life as it's meant to be lived. Life of forgiveness and freedom. Life free from shame and guilt. Life in family and community with mutual respect and honouring and rejoicing as we were designed to live it. And one of the sad things about this parable, one of the ironies really, is that there are many around the table who are reluctant to accept the invitation. Jesus is talking to people who for centuries have been longing for God's Messiah to come and rule, to come and bring the kingdom of God on earth. And Jesus, I think, is saying to those that are listening, I'm here staring you in the face, and you're all thinking about the other things you've got to get on with and go and do. That's my favorite excuse in this parable is the man who says, I've just bought some oxen and I've really got to test drive them. And I have to do that this afternoon. They can't possibly wait till tomorrow. Do you know what it is to receive that invitation of God? The God who knows you completely, nothing's hidden, nothing needs to be hidden, to come and know his love. Maybe you've known that for some time, but it's just withered away. Perhaps today there's an invitation afresh to come and be embraced by your Creator, to be given hope, to be given perhaps a fresh perspective on life. One of my favorite verses in the Bible comes from 1 John 3, which simply says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. If you know what it is to walk the Christian way, to put your trust in Jesus, then you are a child of God. And that's the biggest privilege anybody in the world, however high standing or low standing, can possibly have. But it's an invitation to be accepted and to be picked up daily and lived out. Too often, I think, some of us find it hard to accept that invitation or to really live in it and live it out. Because, to be honest, we don't think we deserve it. And we know that Jesus has paid the price and we know that all that, but we still have this sense that, but I look around and I see so-and-so, they're a real Christian. God can't really be interested in me. And so we come up with excuses. If that's you this morning, as we come to communion, I invite you to ask God just to let you know afresh, perhaps even for the first time, just how potty he is about you. How much he loves you beyond measure. So much that he gave his life for you in Jesus. And that goes on to my third strand, really, is that this kingdom of God is for everyone. That's the wonderful thing about this story. The doors of heaven are flung wide and everybody is invited in, especially the unexpected, the undeserving, the poor, the marginalized. Matthew even includes the good and the bad in his account. If you fit into one of those categories, you are welcome with open arms. This invitation, this love, this lavish love is for you as much as it is for me. And we could stop there, but I want to just finish by going back to the Matthew account, because that has a what in it with a lot of exclamation marks. Because just as everything's going so well and nice and cushy, the king comes in to the banquet. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Not surprising, mate, because they've just come in from the highways and byways. He asked, "How did you get in here without wearing wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. "I'm with him, so am I." Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Whew. So I said, Jesus' stories are told in order to catch attention. Has that any caught anybody's attention? It's shocking, isn't it? It seems so unjust. What on earth is going on? Remember, it's a story meant to shock, a story with truth in it, if you pause and reflect on the truth. This is just my offering. I invite you, I encourage you to read the Matthew 22 version, even this afternoon, and have a think about what you might draw from this. Because again, Jesus doesn't explain this. He leaves it to us to ponder and reflect on. I wonder where the part of the answer is that everyone is invited, everyone is welcome. It is the most incredible celebration. It's an invitation for everybody, but it's an invitation to transforming grace. It's an invitation to be restored, to be reconciled, to be forgiven, to receive forgiveness and give it. And part of the invitation is to choose to live life that way. And maybe that's the wedding clothes. Maybe it's an invitation to say, come as you are, come in your rags, come with your filth. But don't hang on to it, because God wants to transform you and reclothe you with wedding clothes, top hat and all. And maybe that's part of the challenge of this invitation, that we come as we are, but if we try to hold on to all the baggage we come with and won't let it go, whether it's resentment or unforgiveness, or whatever it might be, hatred, jealousy, all sorts of things, then actually we won't find ourselves comfortable in the banquet. And in the end, we might choose to say, actually, I'd rather go and gnash my teeth somewhere else. Or as Ian Paisley would have put it, gnash my teeth. Oh, Johnny's not here, is he? No, I can't do that. So there's a challenge in there. Are you, am I, open to being transformed? Paul sometimes uses that image of putting on clothes when he writes his epistles. In Colossians 3, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, people who've accepted the invitation, holy and dearly loved with lavish love, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love. Imagine that as a big, warm coat on a cold winter's day, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You see, when the party is in full swing and we are living it like that, that will transform not only us, but the world and our neighbours. They'll spot it, they'll see it, and they'll want to know more. So, just a few thoughts there for you to take away. I wonder where you find yourself in this story. What does it remind you of? And so what? As Joe said, we're coming in a moment to a feast of communion. Whether you're from an Anglican background or not, from any denomination, if you know and love Jesus and want to know what it's like to really live in and live out this kingdom, then you're welcome at his table, not ours. Let's just be still for a moment. Father, we invite you by your Holy Spirit to do that difficult work, which some of us find really painful, of putting your finger on things in our lives that we need to let go of. Lord, would you reclothe us in kingdom attire even today, even as we come to communion, help us to shed those things that stop us fully entering into your invitation, that the world might see and take notice and want to know more about this great party. Lord, we pray that you'll open our eyes, that we might see you afresh. And we're going to go straight into a song that invites us a prayer again, that God might open our eyes, that we might see him afresh this morning as we prepare for communion. So if you're able and comfortable, can I invite you to stand?